We're doing an advanced teaching tonight in our Heavenly Father's Word. There will be some words that will be used in my Mephuchini in the Old Testament. Yahweh is written 6,800 times. English translations change that into the Lord. We might also, Yahushua is Jesus' name. If you have any questions or anything about the teaching tonight, you can always contact me at onfireforchrist@outlook.com. So, really encourage you guys. It's good to ask questions, and it's really neat. What kind of personal trainer do you want? You want somebody that's going to push you, that's going to make you better? Somebody that's easy on you. You're not going to get any changes in your life. And I think a lot of times people, the human tendency is to go to a minister who doesn't expect anything out of you. You just show up present, and that's it. And that's just fine, but you're never really going to grow. Jesus Christ was challenging his disciples all the time, and so does he challenge us. And so if we pursue him, he'll put personal trainers in our life that will transform us. Just like Romans 12 said, which will be not being conforming ourselves, but to be renewing ourselves and be transforming ourselves. So I'll go ahead and open with a word. And then we're also going to prophesy, which is according to 1 Corinthians 14. It says 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. Therefore, my brother, be zealous to prophesy and do not forbid people to speak in tongues. So we speak in tongues, prophesy. Speaking in tongues, interpret all nine manifestations as 1 Corinthians 14 commands us to. So we are being in that area. So thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim of hosts. We thank you, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, Yahushua Mashiach, for all that you've given to us. We thank you that even the things we're about to receive right now, they were not free. We thank you that just as Christ gave thanks before he broke the bread, he said, do this in remembrance of me, so do we. Before we break bread here and enjoy the food that you're about to bless us with, we thank you for all the work that came into it. The men and the women that led before us, for my mother and my father's ministry, and for my family who really support me. We thank you for these wonderful words we're about to hear. And we claim victory through Yahushua Mashiach, Jesus Christ. My children, do not be distracted, but come to me and ask me more questions. You come to me many times like a dog who is beaten by their master, but I have never beaten you. Look to my word and you'll find out who I am. I'm your Heavenly Father. And if you doubt who I am, look who my son is, Jesus Christ. Who did he beat? Who did he harm? But he came to give life and life more abundantly. So if you want to know what my will is for your life, look what Jesus Christ did to the disciples.
Seek me out. Know that you will have times when you will have not because you ask not. Come to me asking and asking and asking that I may be able to rain upon you the blessings that I have in store for you as you come before me.
I'll speak in tongues and interpret. Piano bequiliata, satameatu quiliani, piata, miatumosum. Abiana ukuyata kuliata biati satameati ukuliani biayako asatameati. At this moment, rest in the surety as you walk forth in this life, hearkening to my instructions and my word, I will set you free. The captive shall be set free. But you must put my word on in your mind and in your hearts, and you must walk forth obediently, expectantly the deliverance to come, and it will come. As I have promised.
We thank Heavenly Father for all those words. Like to say happy anniversary to David and Carol. Your 6-year anniversary is coming this weekend. Also to Daniel Burke and Rachel and Billy. For Katie who's watching, I hope the lampshade is not crooked. We did have some complaints that the lampshade was crooked. But we thank you. We just thank you, everybody, who's tuning in and getting to watch these things. And just it invites you to open up your heart and say. And we should be, when somebody speaks things, we should be studying the scripture to see if these things are true. Every once in a while, a teacher's going to come along. They're going to challenge you, and you're going to be like, who does this guy think he is or she? And you look it up and go, I'll be doggone. And that's what we're supposed to do. Here's our instruction manual. When somebody tells you something about your new Galaxy or your iPhone, you go, really? You might go check, just take a look at this. You go to your owner's manual, take a look, you go, well, look at that. How nice was that? So, the teaching will be out of the Rotherham Emphasized Bible, 1901, I believe. It's the world's most accurate English translation. If you'd like documentation or explanations on it, I'd be more than happy to show it to you. So it's the closest thing you can get to reading what the writer wrote. You don't have to read Cliff's notes and stuff like that. You can read Shakespeare. And he knows how to communicate to you. Well, I know there's a lot of ministers and people out there that say, there's no way we can even understand this thing. Well, that would mean that the author didn't know how to communicate to his kids. Let's not forget who wrote this. It's our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. So, we'll start off with what happened with me yesterday. I was having a really rough day. You know, all of us have been there where you're not sure what's wrong. You're flat. You don't have any energy. Even a mix of depression was in there. I called my mom. I said, I just need you to speak in tongues for me, which is praying perfectly. I need some help. And anyways, I go to the gym. I go to the YMCA, and I'm a weight room minister. It's a very unusual ministry, but I love it. It's great. So here I am at the Y, and I'm people come to me and just start talking to me. And so it's neat, but sometimes it can be kind of hard because I don't get to train my body. I like to bodybuild and stuff like that, but. Anyways, I'm looking around the gym, and I had been a little been depressed that day for whatever reason. And I look around, and somebody's talking to me about themselves the whole time. And this thought goes through my head, what are you doing in this gym? This is teenagers, 20-year-olds, and married couples. And you're a single. You're a single guy. You should be in a gym where there's singles are. At least it'd be guys your age and girls your age you can relate to. And you got a little more fellowship. And these thoughts are just kind of going through my brain. It hasn't happened like that in a very long time. I was kind of thinking, like, yeah, I never thought about that. Actually, I could be going to a gym where I could be getting fed instead of feeding. And so I was kind of thinking about that. It was just pondering my mind. And anyways, I go to work out. I start training a little bit. And a guy comes up and sits right next to me. A young guy, young athlete. And he's with a friend, a guy who I know that I prophesied to and witnessed to, and you guys probably prayed for. His name was Daniel. But this guy starts looking at me, and looking at me with this look, and you knew that something else was going on. This wasn't just a look. Anyways, I'm a little frustrated. I don't even know what I'm doing in this gym. I look over to this guy and say, "How you doing?" And I'm AC, and what's your name? I'm Antonio, or you just call me Tony. And anyways, the guy I know walks off, and Tony's just sitting next to me in the bench right next to it. And I'm looking at him, and this guy's got to be a very good poker player because he had no expression on his face. And I'm like, so what's going on? So what do you do? And anyways, he sits there, and so I start giving my sales pitch, what got me into the Word, really activated me in the Word. Weight room ministry, Evander Holyfield got me into the Word by using Jesus Christ in the boxing ring. I said, well, if Evander Holyfield could use Christ in the boxing, I can use it in the gym. This guy starts listening, and I'm watching to see, is he bored? Am I entrapping this guy? Have I cornered him? You know, am I just talking? So I give him these pauses to see what his responses are. That's about all I got. I'm like, all right, so what am I doing? Anyway, I start witnessing and witnessing more and more and more, and he's kind of listening, and he's like, I've never thought about using Jesus Christ in athletics. And this guy is a really talented athlete, by the way. He played college baseball. He ran track. He also plays the K-State's rugby team. And he's pre-med, and he's got a business major. So he's got all these things going on. And I said, you should really think about applying Jesus Christ in these things. Have you ever heard of Ben Carson? And he knew who that was. And started witnessing more and more. And I said, Tony, do you know anything about speaking in tongues? And he looks at me with this blank look. And he goes, no. Do you know the importance of it? No. Have you ever heard of it? Yeah. Are you pro? Are you con? You're like, I don't know anything about it. And so I grabbed my phone. I said, let me show you the significance. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. Read this. He takes a look at it. He's an athlete. And he goes, he that speaks in tongues builds himself up. And all of a sudden something clicked. And he looks at me and goes, you mean I get stronger if I speak in tongues? I said, yeah. Huh. How come nobody's ever said that to me? I don't know. I said, let me show you something else. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. Read this. And I said, read this. He goes, he that speaks in tongues is not, the Spirit's praying. And he reads that, and he goes, the Spirit's praying? What's that mean? I said, let's just think about this for a second. Is the Spirit effective that's inside you? Does it make mistakes? Is it trial and error? And he goes, no, it's perfect. Right. I said, Tony, have you ever wanted to pray perfectly for somebody? Would that come in handy? And this wheel starts turning. He goes, yeah. How come nobody's ever told me this? And he kind of sits there, but I'm giving you guys expressions. This guy's expressionless. anyways, okay, you want to know about this, you want to know about that. I'm trying to figure out, why are you sitting here? He's interrupting my lift. So I'm trying to like, what's going on here? I started witnessing more about different things going on, about power. The most powerful man in the universe is not off someplace. He didn't retire 2,000 years ago. He's inside you, Tony. He's inside me. And the only thing he's limited to is by obedience and unbelief. And for most Christians, at least the people that I know, it's not by the obedience is a necessary problem. It's the unbelief. They don't even know it's available. They don't even know he's really in there. They heard about it. Anyways, this guy, he's sitting there, and I'm trying to figure out what we're doing here, and anyways, I said, have you ever had anybody give you a word? And he goes, I don't know what that means. And I said, well, you know, a word is a... Because you say the word prophecy, people start freaking out. They think of end times, doomsday, fire, lightning. And so a word is like a coach coming in and saying, hey, you're doing a good job. I want you to know that you're starting Friday night, and this night is going to build you up. It's going to edify. It's going to encourage you. And they're like, I never didn't even know that was available. And I'm looking at him, and I was like, would you like a word? Yeah, I think I'll try that. I'm like, looking at this guy, and the neat thing is at our gym, there's people watching us. Here goes Aaron, this crazy lunatic, in the YMCA of all places to be witnessing, the Young Men's Christian Association. Anyways, I get on my knee. I get on my knee right in front of him, and I start having this prayer, and a beautiful prophecy comes out. What are the odds? I had no information going into it about Tony. I was not given any information. This is what you're going to tell them. That's what Christians would like. You just tell me what to say, then I'll go tell them. That doesn't require faith. He says, open your mouth, and then I will be in your mouth when you open it. Oh, man, I feel like an idiot. What I do? 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, covet or be zealous to prophesy. I know you have words for this guy. And anyways, I get this prophecy, and here's all these beautiful things. A lot of information was coming in, and all this other stuff, and just great confirmation. And it was a very long prophecy, which was neat. When I get done, I look at the guy, and you're expecting sometimes there's tears. First time I had a personal prophecy, I had snot and tears, and I didn't even know what the heck was going on, but I was just like, what the heck's going on with me, man? This feels good. I'm not even embarrassed. I'm crying in front of people. Ah! But anyways, this guy had no look on his face. And I'm looking at him, okay, maybe I missed it. Anyways, I start talking some more. There's one getting ready to go back to K-State in August. I'm only here for a little bit of time. And I was like, well, if you want help training or you want prayer or anything like that, you let me know. And he goes, well, to be honest with you, I'm real careful about who my friends are. And I'm kind of hesitant to give my phone number. And I'm like, hey, Tony. I'm not selling anything, dude. I'm not recruiting you to come to my church or anything like that. I'm offering help if you want. And if you don't want it, you're not going to hurt my feelings, to be honest with you. And he sits there, and now he's thinking. He goes, I want you to know something. You were saying some things I never heard before. But then you started praying for me, and you knew everything about me. Dad gave you confirmation that you're for real. How did you know about my mom? How did you know that I played football? Because he told me about rugby and baseball and track and stuff like that. And the whole analogy came out of him as a running back and this is his running back coach. How did you know that? He wasn't asking rhetorical questions. He was checking boxes off. He was like, I think that I need to keep talking to you. This is confirmation. I need to know these things. He goes, if you wouldn't have prayed for that, I wouldn't have considered any of these things. And it was really neat. And then I sat there, and if you want to get built up, if you're depressed or something like that, go witness to somebody. You want to feel really good? Go let Jesus Christ loose. Because what he's going to do is you're going to get fringe benefits. You can imagine Peter or Paul or anybody that's down in the dumps, they get to see Jesus Christ raise somebody from the dead. You think there's a dull moment after that? You think everybody was nodding off, oh, Lazarus got raised from the dead, I'm tired. No, I guarantee it. Everybody's like, oh, this is fantastic. Well, anyway, I was sitting there. There's Tony. Tony goes, well, I just don't know what to do because he's got all these talents. And I said, I said, this is between you and our Father. I don't necessarily know what's going on. But a prophecy, which is what I just did with you, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25, the secrets of your heart, you'll know. You'll just know what is accurate. And I said, what Christ wants you to do is stop worrying about it. He's going to take care of it. You just do your job. And he looks at this and he goes, well, I guess I'm going to go play basketball then. Here's my phone number. Thank you. God bless you. He gets up and walks off. But again, this guy's got a blank face, and I don't know he's received anything except for some of the words that came back. And I knew about the prophecy. And he walks off, and I was like, man, that's pretty neat. Anyways, I'm getting ready to leave. I was supposed to watch the basketball game with my dad. And I got a word of knowledge. Go get some water. I'm like, okay. So I go to get a drink of water. And as I go to get a drink of water, a young guy walks up to me who I had witnessed to like months and months and months ago. And I look at him, he's got these gigantic traps. I was like, oh, look, it's Trapzilla. Trapzilla, you know, Trap Godzilla, but you got big traps. And I'm looking at him, and he's got some girl with him. He goes, hey, AC, I want to introduce you to somebody. This guy's 19 years old. And I was like, how are you doing? This is Emily. Hi, Emily. He goes, we just got engaged. Congratulations, that's fantastic. He goes, not only that, I just got offered a job at Coke today. That's fantastic. I really don't remember who this guy is because I witnessed so many people there. He goes. I said, how old are you? I'm 19 years old. Wow, that's pretty cool. You got offered a job there. He goes, it all started with that word you gave me a while back. I never had anything like that ever happen in my life. I came to the gym. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing there. He was a football player. He just had his fifth concussion. He had a loss of identity. I'm not a football player anymore. After five concussions, you're done. You're toast. I mean, there's no more football. He was going through depression. He had been dating a girl for 5 years. The guy is 18 years old. He's trying to figure out what his career is going to be. And I didn't know that when I met him, but he was at the gym and he didn't know what he was supposed to be doing there. Except to go, he got a word to go work on his abs. And I was in the gym. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. I just knew I was supposed to be in the gym. And then I see the guy. We start talking a little bit. And then I said, can I pray for you? And I gave him a prophecy right there in the middle of the YMCA. People are walking by. And the prophecy was about wonderful things, great things. But he looks at me, he goes, my whole life changed. And I want you to know that everything changed after that day. After that day, all the stress was gone. I just wanted to finish high school. And I was ready to start getting on with stuff. And then then I realized I was so stressed out. I had a girl in my life that I loved so much, and I was so stressed out about it, I wasn't even enjoying it. Because he was thinking about 5-6 years. How am I going to take care of her? He's 18. How am I going to take care of this woman? He's so stressed out about it. But Yahweh, through Jesus Christ, told him all that he needed to know. If it was just good advice, it would not change his life. Anybody can read a book. But what we're talking about today and tonight is encounters. And as he's telling me this, I'm going, and he goes, you changed my life. You did this and this and that. I'm like looking at him going, wow, man, that's really neat. And then his girlfriend goes, I want you to know something. He came to me right after you prayed for him. I was working at Olive Garden. He came into the Olive Garden, and he didn't even look like the same person. He shined. She was the only other time I've ever seen him shine. Remember, they dated for 5 years. And when you're 19 years old, 5 years is half your life. I've never seen him shine like that except for the day that he proposed to me. And I'm looking at this couple. They got me cornered over by the water fountain. And I started giving them some advice about getting married and some of this other stuff. And then they just started, guess what they started doing? They started ministering to me. And I'm sitting there, and I go, I'm like, oh my goodness. I said, his name's Truman. Her name's Emily. I said, Truman. I was in this gym about 2 hours ago wondering why in the world am I in a gym full of kids and young 20-year-olds? I should be in a gym with single people, right? I was wondering what I was even doing in here. And he goes, you belong here. Everybody knows what you're doing here. Everybody sees you praying by yourself and ministering to people. Everybody knows who you are. You belong here. I'm sitting there going, man, this is exactly what I needed to hear. And as we get done with this, I asked if I could pray for him. And I'm out in a workout tank top. I'm all sweaty. Here's his new fiance. Anyways, I said, we should pray. And I put my hand on his gigantic traps. And I was like, well, you put your hand on your fiance. You know, I feel a little weird. And then I'm like, no, wait a minute. We do this. And as soon as I touched her, she put her arm on me. She was waiting. And I started praying. And all of a sudden, what's going on in my head? My feelings. I had to wrestle my feelings all over again. My feelings are, Aaron, you don't prophesy all the time. You're going too far with this. It's what my feelings are doing. Jesus Christ, after 40 days of hungering, felt hungry, right? Yeah. And he had to wrestle those feelings by saying, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus Christ had to wrestle with his feelings too. And how did he beat those feelings? Those unbelief? By quoting his Father's scriptures. And that's what you're to do. And this is what I did. I did not feel like prophesying again. I felt like keeping my mouth shut and just doing a prayer. But at the 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, therefore, my brethren, be zealous to prophesy. And I started praying for them, and I wanted to give a prayer about their marriage and this and that, and that's not what happened. The boss had a different idea of what he wanted to give to them, and a prophecy went right to her. And as soon as the words came out, she squeezed me on my arm. She was waiting for this thing. She was waiting for the encounter that Truman had talked about. Not only, this was not a pep talk. This was not watching Joel Osteen. This was not a motivational speech. This was not a real good movie, Godzilla. She saw a transformation because Truman had an encounter. And Jesus Christ, who lives inside her, was telling her, go get it. It's good stuff. And she was waiting, and the prophecy came out. Bow! And then here's this neat prophecy. And he was excited, and I was excited. And this young couple, guess what they do? They went to a Catholic school, and now they're non-denominational. They ministered to me. He started praying for me. She started praying for me, started confessing wonderful things. I'm sitting there. I'm weeping in the gym. Now, this is the first time I've ever been ministering in the gym like this. I'm going, it's almost like Jesus Christ knows what I need. I need to be built up. I need to be encouraged. And when we get done with this, this woman had been waiting for an encounter. Most Christians are looking for an encounter. We've read about Jesus Christ walking to and fro. We read about Yahweh walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. We saw what Peter got to see while him walking on the water. We saw that people got this. We read about Lazarus being raised from the dead. We go, if I could only see somebody be raised from the dead, I could be more obedient because then I could believe. If I could only see a storm being calm, I could be more obedient because then I could believe more. Every Christian that has a good heart wants an encounter. And that's what happened in this case. She got her encounter, then I got my encounter, and then I got a whole other word. I'm looking at Truman. Here's Truman. He's looking at me in adoration. And it turns out, he starts talking about his dad. I'm like, who's your dad? It turns out that I know his dad. His dad gave me an encounter 4 years ago. We did a golf tournament, and we won one. Me being on a team that wins a golf tournament, that is a miracle. I'm the worst golfer in America. We won a tournament, the WayFM tournament. Here's his dad. And I go, your dad was there when I had a horrible thing happen to me. And I didn't even encourage me. He's like, what are the odds? And I look over his fiance, Emily, and she goes, what are the odds? He knows how to network, doesn't he? He knows how to do these things. And I go, Jesus Christ and Yahweh know exactly what we're going through. They know what feelings we're going through. And they got great medicine. And so I looked at, and this is when I got a word of knowledge. Truman was looking to me too much. And I said, Truman, well, I'll come back to Truman. So just remind me about Truman at the end of the conclusion. Turn to Genesis 41. So this is so neat. My father did a teaching. It was Close Encounters. I think it was of the sixth kind. And anybody who has a heart would love to see Jesus Christ walk in the room. We give Doubting Thomas. Thomas goes, let me see his hands and his feet. The word never calls him Doubting Thomas, by the way. Okay, and how many Christians want to see Jesus? I want to see Jesus Christ too. Would it make my life easier? Yes, it'd be a lot easier if he was right beside me in the cockpit the whole way. It wouldn't require a lot of faith that way, though, would it? Genesis 41, 73. We're going to read about encounters, these encounters. Tim, would you read 41:14-16, please.
14-16?
Yes, please.
Then sent Pharaoh and summoned Joseph, and they hastened him out of the dungeon. So he shaved himself and changed his garments and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, a dream have I dreamed, but none can interpret it. But I have heard concerning thee that on hearing a dream, thou canst interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, not to me doth it pertain. May Yahweh grant in answer the prosperity of the Pharaoh. Keep going?
Yeah, 3:18.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's right.
Do you want me to keep going?
No. And so what's neat about this is When Pharaoh goes to Joseph and goes, Joseph, you can interpret the dream. What did Joseph do?
Gave Yahweh the glory.
He got down. In my opinion, he worshipped Yahweh. He got down. He goes, no. Wait a minute. I'm a messenger. Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, the creator of the universe, He will tell you what's going on in your heart. I don't know what's going on in your heart, Pharaoh. I don't know what your dream is. But I know somebody. It's all about who you know. You can imagine if somebody knew Bill Gates, or if somebody knew a president of the United States or a king, you're like, man, you know that he's in cahoots with Queen Elizabeth? He's got a lot of pull. Well, here's Joseph going, I know the creator of the universe. So what did he do? He didn't get cocky. Joseph worshipped Yahweh. Going, hey, wait a minute. In my opinion, worship would be prostrate to get down with his words. Joseph, after he gives an interpretation, you want a revelation, you want an encounter, or how would you like to change somebody's life? To give somebody a 180? Would you like to do that? Well, then you have to be humble. You got to really humble yourself. And that's what Joseph did. And so what you got to do is you humble yourself and you go, wait a minute. Aaron Cunningham is a below average American. And by myself, I can do very little. But through him who empowers me, I can do all things. And so that is the beginning of power. Now what happened at the... So Joseph hears the dream. Not only does he hear the dream, after he hears the dream, what does he do? He interprets, and he tells. Not only does he tell Pharaoh exactly what the dream was, he tells him what to do and counsels it. Now, wait a minute. Okay, who gave this dream? Yahweh did. He gave it to Pharaoh. And so what happened was, other people could came up with interpretations and stuff, but not if Yahweh gave it. He's going to say, no, that's not it. That's not it. That's not it. Do you think Satan, the adversary, would love to have Pharaoh put one of his guys at his right hand? Oh, yeah. The hands and feet of Satan are men and women. He would love it. So if Satan had access to the interpretation of his dream, you better bet your bottom dollar that he would interpret it. But he couldn't. Because that's not it. That's not it. I just know it's not it. I just know it's not it. A lot of Christians have it. Just know that's not right. It's not right. Joseph nailed it. How did Joseph nail it? Because the person who told the dream to Pharaoh in the first place then explained it to Pharaoh. Would you read 38 through 39, please? Well, this is the response of Pharaoh.
Okay, 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one, a man in whom is the Spirit of Yahweh? So Pharaoh said unto Joseph, after Yahweh hath made known unto thee all this, there is no one discreet and wise like thee.
And here's what does Pharaoh do? He gives all homage to Yahweh again. Going, golly. And how do we get an encounter with the creator of the universe? Joseph! You're a good guy to be around. And in fact, he puts him at his right hand. Just as Jesus Christ was put at the right hand. Turn to Daniel, the second chapter of Daniel. And it was neat because this encounter that Pharaoh had, obviously he was really inspired by it. But what does he do? That's a lot better than the last explanation I had. That's the best we got here. Okay, let's take a vote. Who thinks Joseph is best? Okay, three out of four think Joseph had it. No, he didn't. Pharaoh knew exactly what it was. And that's the kind of encounters we're talking about here. Daniel... Mom, would you read Daniel 2, verse 26 through 27? And before we go there, here's another dream given to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream, and it freaks him out, and he goes, I want somebody to tell me the dream and the interpretation. He's got all these magicians around. And they said, well, we tell us the dream. He goes, no, tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. He wanted to know the answer. And what happened is, it's the same thing. Yahweh knows what the dream was, right? Yeah. And if he's going to give the interpretation, then interpret it. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. And so they couldn't give it to him. So he goes, kill all the wise men off of their heads. And so Daniel hears about it. Daniel goes, wait a minute. I know who the creator of the universe is. He knows everything. He's in the room. Give me a shot at it. And in verse 26 through 27 is the response of Nebuchadnezzar.
The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered before the king and said, The secret which the king hath asked, the wise men, the magicians, the sacred scribes, the astrologers are not able to declare unto the king. But there is a God in the heavens who reveals secrets and hath made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall come to pass in the after part of the days.
Yeah, so I got a little ahead of myself, but this is Nebuchadnezzar goes right to Daniel, goes, can you do it? And what did Daniel do? He goes, wait a minute, I don't know your dream. Actually, Daniel in this case did know the dream because Yahweh had revealed it to him. But what did he do? He goes, wait a minute, I'm not the solution here, Nebuchadnezzar. But I do know Yahweh, the creator of the universe, who is the solution. And so what does he do here? He goes, God in heavens who reveals secrets. He is a solution. I'm a conduit. So he tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream and the interpretation. Who is this king? Who is Nebuchadnezzar? He just said, kill all the wise men. What kind of mood is this guy in?
Bad.
He's up to here. I want the answer. I want answers right now. Okay, he's probably not in a very good mood. Daniel knows what's on the line here, right? We read verse 46. Mom?
Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, and unto David paid adoration, and the present and sweet odors gave he word to pour out unto him. The king answered Daniel and said, is that it?
Yeah, keep going.
The king answered Daniel and said, of a truth your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou wast able to reveal the secret.
What did this guy do? He falls down upon his knees, to present sweet odors. And he goes, your God is the God of gods. He's the creator of the universe, and he knows the secrets. That is another encounter. Daniel didn't just come up with a neat solution. But to get this guy who was going to wipe everybody out, have their heads cut off, to fall down upon their knees, it's a pretty neat encounter. What was his response? He worshipped Yahweh. What does Yahweh want from you and I?
Worship.
A relationship. Going, hey, if you know who I am, you'd be on your hands and your feet, your hands and your knees right now. Have you observed the universe lately? Have you seen how big things are? It's gigantic. Yes, it's very big. He goes, have you ever looked inside an atom? There's a universe inside your atoms, your nucleus, and they're trying to look at this, and DNA is going, there's universes everywhere. That's what we're talking about. He designed all these things. And he goes, if you just knew why what, you'd be down on your hands and your knees. And then he goes, good, I want a relationship from you. What do you want for Nebuchadnezzar? A relationship. And it's through Daniel. And as long as Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel, then he had a relationship. It was neat. Now we're going to turn the gospel called John. I know people say it's the gospel according to John, but it's not. It's just the gospel that's been named John. That's not in the Greek, the gospel according to John, just so you know. We're going to look at another encounter. And so this is a little bit different. This is Jesus, or Yahweh's son, Jesus Christ, Yahushua Mashiach. And what happened was, which is kind of neat, at least in my experience with Truman, we'll go back to verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida.
What chapter?
Chapter 1, verse 44. Page 92. And so this is kind of neat with my experience because I really didn't know Emily. But I had met Truman. I've really had one conversation with the guy. Now we're turning to verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, him of whom wrote Moses in the law and the prophets have we found, Yahushua, the son of Joseph, him from Nazareth. And Nathanael said unto him, out of Nazareth can any good thing come? Philip said unto him, come and see. What do you got to lose? He said, this was neat. He said, what do you got to lose? He's going to say, the Messiah had been prophesied for 4,000 years. Genesis 3:15. So in Nathanael's defense, there have been a lot of people that said they're the Messiah. They weren't the Messiah. He's going to go, he came out of Hayesville, Kansas, or Wichita. Came out of Arkansas or wherever. Wasn't expecting that. I'm expecting Beverly Hills or something. And what did Phil say? He goes, What do you got to lose? Come meet the guy.
Well, he could be a wacko.
So what? Have you met a wacko before?
Yeah.
Did you survive? Yes, I did. Okay. Verse 47, Yehoshua saw Nathanael coming to him and said concerning him, see, truly, an Israelite in whom no guile. Now, wait a minute. Nathanael must have been a righteous man, because what was Peter's encounter? He said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, right? And Jesus Christ did not say you're not a sinful man, did he? Didn't argue with it. Christ said, Yehoshua just told Peter, I'm not worried about your past, it's your future I want. But in this case, Yehoshua says, an Israelite with whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence did thou know me? Do you know me? Yehoshua answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. What was Nathanael's response to this encounter? Because what Philip had told Nathanael was the son of Yahweh was here. And Jesus Christ later on said that if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Right? Does Yahweh know what Philip was doing underneath the fig tree? Yeah. Does Jesus Christ know what was going on, or Yahushua know what was going on in the fig tree? Apparently he did. He knew exactly what Philip needed to know. Sometimes if you're going to get a prophecy or something, you have a good idea of what you want. But our Father's going to give you what you need. And Philip in verse 49 says, his response to this encounter, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel. And Yehoshua answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Greater than thee shalt thou see. What happened? Was Nathanael a believer after that? Yeah. Why? Because whatever happened under the fig tree, our Father knew. His secrets were revealed. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Boy, Nathanael just did a 180 right then and there, which was neat with Truman and Emily, because Truman was transformed. Do you think that Philip was transformed after seeing Yehoshua? Yeah. Anybody who got to see Jesus Christ in the flesh and saw this guy and what the works he was doing and the way he spoke, the way he walked, the way he talked, you're going to go, who is this guy? Philip knew. Did Philip have an encounter like Nathanael? Not necessarily, but I bet you that when Nathanael saw his brother Philip, he's going, man, you just look really convinced on this guy. You're really convinced, but nevertheless, we'll go check this out. And so here's, in my situation, Truman says, you've got to meet this guy, Aaron, or AC at the gym. And she didn't necessarily know who I was, but she saw a transformation in her boyfriend. And it was neat, because then she wanted the same thing. And I got to be a part of under the fig tree type thing. And so should you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. But if all be prophesying, and there comes in one who is unbelieving or unskilled, he is convicted by all. He is searched by all. The secrets of his heart become manifest. What is their responses when you prophesy or I prophesy over somebody? And so falling down upon his face, he will do homage unto God or Yahweh, reporting that in reality, God or Yahweh is among you. That's a neat response. Now, the New Living Translation adds two words into this encounter that it's not in the Greek text. The New Living Translation adds sin. You're going to be convicted of your sin and you'll be judged. How many people want to be convicted of their sins and judged? That's what Peter thought was going to happen to him. He goes, depart, I'm a sinful guy. Let's just keep it in the closet. You know what I do wrong. I know what I do wrong. But let's not tell everybody else about it. That's what most people think when there's going to be a prophecy. I don't want anybody reading my mail. Right? That's what we kind of think. I don't want to be around this. Now, there's a difference between a prophet and a prophecy from a member of the body of Christ. Now, a difference between this encounter and my encounter with Truman and Emily is ours was with believers. Prophecy here, it says in verse, I believe it's verse about 22. Let me see here. But prophecy is for the believers, not the unbelievers. Speaking in tongues is for the unbelievers, so it's a little bit different. But it's the same encounter. What does Yahweh want from you and me? For us to fall down on our knees and go, really, you're it? You're it, you're it, you're it. And you want that encounter, don't you? Yes, you want that encounter. Guess who else wants that encounter? He wants that encounter. Go, wait a minute, we're on the same page here. Why aren't I getting this encounter? Verse 39. Let's read about this. Verse 39. So then, my brethren, be zealous to prophesy. And do not forbid to be speaking with tongues. Who wrote that? Yahweh wrote it. Through Jesus Christ. Through the Apostle Paul. He wants all of us to have those encounters. Every day. He wants you to fall upon your heart and go, wow, you do know me. You saw me under the fig tree? Wow, you saw my dream? You knew the dream? He goes, yeah, I know a little about the dream there, Neb. Really? Yeah, I'm the one that gave you the dream. I kind of made it up. Really? Yeah, he knows all about the dream you gave him. And so that's what we're supposed to do. Covet to prophesy. Why? To give homage to our Heavenly Father. Who benefits if we don't read 1 Corinthians 14? Are people falling down on their knees in front of you, going, whoa, what? Who the heck is Ben Gench? Who the heck is Rachel Rincon? Who the heck is... They should be. But they should be going, and they get down on their knees, and they get back up, and they go, what was that? And they go, that was 1 Corinthians 14, 24, and 25. They go, wow, that was wonderful. And you're going to go, but it's not necessarily me. I was a conduit. Your Heavenly Father loves you and He adores you. What... So now we're going to look at what exactly is. Why do people fall down upon their knees? Because if you read the New Living Translation, it looks very scary. And if that's the only translation you have to go by, you're not going to want anybody to prophesy over you. That's scary. You wouldn't want it. But what does our Father say what prophecy is? 14, verse 3, which is real important. You hear people on the fence about speaking in tongues. That's what Pentecostal, the Assemblies of God people do. What's the significance? Well, I believe it's this, I believe it's that. What does our Father say it does? Oh, it builds you up. It's perfect prayer. It gives thanks excellently. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. We're supposed to imitate Him? Yeah. Okay, that kind of changes some things. That's what the Word says. But it says in 14, verse 3, but he that prophesy unto men that speak... What happens to these people that fall down upon their knees? What happened to Truman? What happened to Emily? What happened to Aaron? What happened to Tony? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, it was a little bit different back then, but at least in the body of Christ, edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what prophecy is. And that's why we are supposed to covet or earnestly desire to prophesy. Why? Our Father knows what you're going through. He sees that you're being stressed out. He sees you're burning out. He sees you're not getting enough rest. He sees that you need some hope. And you're going, just throw me a bone here. Give me something. I'm going to burn out. He's watching. And he goes, I want to give you encouragement, edification, exhortation, and comfort. To edify is to build you up, to strengthen you. To exhort is to admonish and to encourage. How would you like... I've been encouraged before. Yeah, I've been encouraged by strangers on the street. I've been encouraged by people in the churches that didn't know who I was going. I went through a divorce once, and I had people tell me everything's going to be okay. It didn't encourage me, and it didn't help me. Do you know why? Because they didn't know the future. And I heard one guy said when his wife was going through cancer, people came to him and said, everything's going to be okay. And he goes, their intentions were right, but he goes, they insulted me. I said, why? He goes... Aaron, because they didn't know the future and they didn't know everything was going to be okay. So what they wanted, it sounded okay, but they didn't know the future. It did not build me up. What does prophecy do? It makes you stronger. It builds you up. And who was giving these words? The Creator of the universe. And what happens when you receive these words? You're going to fall down upon your knees, just like old Neb. You're going to fall down on your knees like Joseph did. You're going to fall down on your knees like Daniel did when he goes, I've been praying for... Yes, and he prays, and 21 days later, an angel shows up and goes, hey man, my bad, we're a little late. We got hung up with the Prince of Persia over here. But as soon as you prayed, we were on our way. Really? Man, I thought you guys just forgot about me. I thought that we didn't have a relationship anymore. I was a little worried there. You can imagine Danny falls down his knees. The angel goes, get up. You're not supposed to be worshiping me. Anyways, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Our Father wants to build you up. He wants to comfort you. What's really neat is inside your heart, or inside all of us, what's really neat about these encounters, we're not talking about going to a concert and they went into a solo that was very moving. We're not talking about watching The Notebook and we say, oh, that's what a relationship should be. That's moving. We're talking about encounters. that change, that transform, that can take Nathaniel to do a 180 just like that. Was Nathaniel gullible? No, he wasn't gullible at all. No, he was a righteous Israelite that knew the scriptures. And Jesus Christ goes, I'm the guy. We're talking about some transformation through these encounters. And what's neat about that is that inside your heart and inside my heart, and that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25, the secrets of your heart. The secrets of your heart. The first time I had somebody prophesy over me, I'd never been around this. This was new. I'm 19 years old. I didn't know hardly any of the scriptures. I was raised in a very godly, great household. Mom and dad taught me the scriptures. But if you don't witness to anybody, you're not going to remember this stuff. I never witnessed to anybody. I was a very selfish person until I was about 19 because I didn't help anybody. I go into a room. Here's a guy that allegedly did things called personal prophecies. That just wigged me out. I didn't know anything about it. It just bothered me. I didn't want anything to do with it. But before the guy started the prayer, or started the teaching, my baby sister is sitting in the like a couple rows in front. My oldest sister is sitting a couple rows behind her. I'm sitting over here. My dad's sitting behind me. And we didn't know anything about this prophecy thing. It was a little weird. We're just going there for the teaching. And we just kind of, you know, we'll see. And before he gets started, and this guy doesn't know that we're the same family. He looks at my baby sister, Rachel. And he gets ready. All right, I'm great first. I'm going to do the teaching. And also he looks over at my sister and he goes, he walked by everybody. He goes, hi, do you mind if I pray for you? Which is, you see this guy, he just did course correction right then and there in front of everybody. And I'm looking, I'm like, all right, what's this weirdo going to do? And I didn't like him already because he was weird. He had a big beard. He looked different. And I'd already come to all my conclusions who this guy was. He's not a good guy. Especially when you're 19 years old, you compare everybody to your father. He's not my dad. Yeah. My dad's right here, this guy. Yeah. And anyways, he starts praying for my baby sister. And then as he starts praying for her, he starts getting very personal. He starts telling her about her future. He starts telling her what's going on. Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. That's the present. Before he said, I saw you under the fig tree, what did he tell Nathaniel? His past. Nathaniel, an Israelite in whom there is no God. That's Nathaniel's past. Who knows his past? Well, Satan can know your past. You go get a tarot card, right? Right. You're the present. Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. Nathaniel falls down, melts his heart. People aren't going to the psychic hotline to fall down on their knees weeping and crying. Otherwise, psychics, guess who they'd be? They'd be the vice president or the president of the United States, wouldn't they? We're not talking about reading the past. They said Nathaniel, he told Nathaniel his future, and that's what he did with my baby sister. My baby sister starts crying. And I'm sitting there like this. What the heck is going on? I'm getting the heebie-jeebies. I'm getting goosebumps. I knew it was good, but it was very different. And I was worried for my baby sister's crying. Anyways, he gives her a tape. He gets ready to go back to start teaching. And then he turns around, and obviously he got more information. And he turns back around and sees my other sister, Dina, and he goes, walks over to her, and he goes, you mind if I pray for you? And I'm going, what are the odds? How did he pick on two of my sisters? This is crazy. And I'm thinking, he didn't even see us coming together. We're not even sitting together. And anyways, he starts doing the same thing. He starts telling my sister about her past. He starts telling her about her future. And my sister, Dina, she's got such a great heart. She's being corrected and she's laughing because this guy's right on. Dina, you got to quit surrounding yourself with garbage. You keep praying and you smell like garbage. You keep you surrounded by garbage, but it's going to be okay. Then here's her future. She felt great. My sister came in there and I look up. She's weeping. Now I'm really uncomfortable because now two of my sisters are weeping. And I'm looking at him, what are the odds? This guy did this weird thing to both of my sisters. Now I'm just kind of, you know, I'm still wondering what's going on here. This is my encounter. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I'm next. And I started to panic, going, oh man, I don't want anything to do with this voodoo, witchcraft, weird stuff. I mean, if prophecy was available, churches would be doing it, right? That's what I was thinking. And then a guy looked up and he looked right at me and went, oh, here it comes. Oh my goodness. And guess what I thought? Oh man, he's going to tell people about what my thoughts yesterday. He's going to tell people what I thought about last night. He's going to tell people what I was thinking about in the future. Don't tell. Please don't tell anybody what's going inside my heart. I was begging, please, please. And he comes walking out. He goes, what's your name? I go, oh man. You mind if I pray for you? Now, this is good peer pressure because I would have said no. I didn't want it. I was scared out of my mind. I said, no, it's okay. Go ahead. I'm the tough guy. And the guy starts reading. He starts praying over me, and it was a different kind of prayer. He starts telling me about my past. And the things that he was telling, everything that he was telling me, the most part, about every other word, it would strike a chord in my heart. Like there's a harp in there I didn't even know about. And it plucked something else. And I felt wonderful. And all of a sudden, here comes a tough guy. You probably could have ripped my fingernails out, and I was going to cry in front of everybody. I was a tough guy. I had a big ego at the time. And I'm still working on it. But anyways, I was a tough guy. And within about 30 seconds of this guy ministering to me, I'm weeping. I have tears. I have snot. And a tough guy went from a tough guy to melted ice cream in front of everybody. And here's the neat thing. I felt wonderful. I didn't care. If somebody would have told me, a guy's going to bring you to tears in front of everybody and you're going to like it, I would have said, yeah, right. You're going to make me cry in front of a bunch of strangers in front of everybody because I'm going to like it. I wouldn't have believed it. What happened was, the secrets of my heart, your heart and my heart, it's like a tuning fork. There's a tuning fork in there. And what, you know what? There's a neat thing about a tuning fork is that you can bang on it and get the key of C. C, and then you can play your guitar. That's a key of C. You know what's also neat about the tuning fork? And that if you play the key of C on something else, guess what happens to that fork? It starts vibrating. It's the same frequency. It's really neat. Yahweh has given you a heart, and there's a key that only He knows. And guess what He'll do if you humble yourself? He will strike that tuning fork. He will strike that tuning fork inside your heart through Jesus Christ. We have no introduction to Yahweh except through Jesus Christ. There's only one way. They know the secrets of your heart. They know what you've been through. And they have wonderful things to edify, to exhort you, to comfort you, to build you up. You're wrestling with feelings and emotions that are contrary to the promises. You're looking at all this advice you're receiving from Cosmo Magazine, Men's Health, and from the world, and you're trying to figure these things out. You're trying to reconcile your feelings and your emotions. And Jesus Christ is telling you, just do what I did. Man should not live by bread alone. Feed on the Word. And then come and receive a prophecy. And right now, you're gonna have an encounter just like Truman, just like Emily, and I received. My life did a 180 that day. I'll never forget about it. That's the neat thing about a prophecy. It doesn't matter for the rest of my life. I'll never forget about it. I forgot about girlfriends. I forgot about probably my first kiss. I forgot about my first roller coaster ride. All those things. I'm not even sure about it. But I'll never forget about the guy with the beard who turned me into melted ice cream in front of everybody and changed my life and removed all the burden off of me. It was as if he knew exactly. Now, it wasn't Greg Ferris that knew that we were in the same family. Guess who did know? Yahweh did. So did Jesus Christ. And He knew that my heart, my dad's heart, my mom, my sister's heart, my whole family wouldn't be receptive. And He goes, they just need some validation, just like Tony did. Tony was here in Scripture, but he'd never seen it before. And speaking of tongues, it really builds you up. Why didn't anybody tell me about this? And then I give him a prophecy, and he goes, whoa, she got my attention. It's like pulling out a badge, guys. Look. I'm seated at the right hand of His righteousness. I'm seated in the heavenlies, and so are you. And that's where it comes all back to this, that tuning fork that you're supposed to be zealous to do. You might come to somebody and they do something that's a blessing to you. I just had some guys paint my house, and they reconciled some wickedness that happened to me, and I'm looking at them, and I go, what can I do for you? And my love language is acts of service, and they're like, nothing at all. I was like, come on, can I buy you something? And he's like, no, it's not that big deal. And I go, well, what do I got? What can I give you? I'm trying to think of something valuable to give this guy, right? He doesn't want money. He doesn't want time. He's got to get going. What can I give him that's valuable? How about the secrets of his heart? How about plucking his heartstrings? And so I was like, okay. And I got a word, and I asked him. I was not comfortable. I did not want to give him a prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:39, my brethren, be zealous to prophesy. Why? Because our Father wants to pluck your heartstrings, their heartstrings. He wants to pluck everybody's heartstrings. Because the way it's supposed to be is we're supposed to have our heartstrings plucked every day, just like Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden before the sin, they sold us into slavery, and our fathers, He's the one that's really been suffering every day ever since. But He wants that relationship. And before I left the gym that night, when these three young people transformed my life, and I realized I'm at that gym because this is my job. And my feelings, I was reconciling my decisions with my feelings. I'm looking, I'm in the wrong gym. I should be in a gym with single people, right? That makes sense. It's my feelings. I'm all alone here. What did Jesus Christ do? He sent three messengers unto me, some young people, to help transform my life. And as I was looking at Truman and Emily, and Truman's looking at me like this, going, this is the guy, this is the guy, this is the guy. And I look at Truman, and then I got a word of knowledge. Aaron, he thinks you're it. And the word of wisdom is, you need to tell him what really happened. And I said, Truman, I did what Joseph did, and I did what Daniel did. And I go, Yahweh knows the secrets of your heart. He's the one that knows the secrets of your heart. And I said, the encounter that you had, and as far as Truman knew, that was the only encounter he's ever going to have like that the rest of his life. I know he's never going to forget about it. Why? I'm not going to forget about the first time it happened to me. And he looks at me, I go, Truman, expect those encounters all the rest of your life. And as long as you're obedient, you're seeking out and doing his word, he will surround you with those encounters and pluck your heartstrings like that. And you should have saw his face. He first started off a little confused, and then all of a sudden it blossomed into going, oh, my whole future is going to be like that one occurrence? Yeah, so is mine. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for tonight. We thank you for my mother and my father financing all this and doing all the work to convert it into computer language. We thank you for the people that are watching. We thank you that you are living inside their heart right now and that you are encouraging them. You want to edify them. You want to encourage them. You want to build them up. You want to set the captives free. And you want to confront these feelings that are contrary to the calling that they have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for their hearts. Now, I minister to them. I speak to them right now. There's about three people right now that are watching, I believe, like on a computer screen. And you want to be ministered to, and here it is. You got it. You're going to get it. My son and my daughters, know this, that I will always provide everything you need. I know your needs even before you know them. I know that your heart hurts. I know that you've gone through some pain and some anguish. I know that some things are very confusing, and I know there's much loneliness that is around you. And I know that your feelings are telling you that you have to compromise in order to get rid of the loneliness. And I'm here to tell you that you don't ever have to compromise again. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I can pay the bills. I can meet your needs. And I will bring people into your life that really love you for who you are and your ministry. They will strengthen you. They will build you up. And they will comfort you. And you too will run with me through Christ. We thank you for all those things through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.